gives me pleasure then now to call upon Brother Enzo to give us his Bible draw, which once again is entitled The Journey of Faith.
Well, good morning everyone. Nice to be here at Coventry East again. This address is effectively a series of, well, it started off as exhortations, and I've put them into an address. Now, I want to start by telling you a little sort of story. You may know about this. Last year, on the 20th of October 2015, Steve Wright on Radio 2 made an amazing announcement. He said, "Tomorrow is the 21st of October 2015, the day when Artie McFly came back to get everything sorted out in the film Back to the Future 2. And I can't help feeling that over the last week or so, many, many people in this country would love there to be another Artie McFly coming back to change everything that has happened so far. Now, we may find that amusing in some respects, but the fact is that that is what the gospel record is all about. Somebody is coming back to change everything. Somebody is coming back to the future to change the way things are. And we're confronted here in Acts chapter 1 with the disciples asking Christ, when are you going to establish your kingdom? And he doesn't know when the kingdom is going to come. It's only in the mind of God. And then we read, they were looking, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And it's on that basis that the disciples were able to conduct their amazing and so highly successful ministry. And when we go to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul picks up the same theme before the Greeks when he says in verse 31 of Acts 17, God has set a day. In some versions it reads, God has fixed a day. I think that's very, very compelling. God has fixed a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So it's one day, in 1 week, in 1 month, in 1 year, God has decided that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. It is fixed and it is certain that Christ is coming back on that day that God has fixed. Now, the disciples engaged in an amazing journey of faith. And I want you to share with me some aspects of that journey of faith, how the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stood for, how it impacted on their lives. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the Apostle Peter, for a start, and I mentioned this before to you, went from zero to hero. The man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ when he was before his accusers, is the man who becomes the tower of strength in promoting the gospel message, who stands there in front of thousands of people and tells them where they have gone wrong, how they have crucified the Lord, and how that he has been raised from the dead. And so it is that they begin their journey. And they are brought before the authorities. They are put on trial. Their lives are threatened. There is so much hate towards them that the only solution that these enemies of theirs can conceive is that they be put to death. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Let me give you an example, brothers and sisters and friends, of their faith. And I want you to come with me to Acts chapter 12. And here we find the apostle Peter. Herod Agrippa, that arch politician, you know, we've seen what politics is all about this week, haven't we? Wants to ingratiate himself upon the Jews. So he starts to attack the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he has James put to death. Isn't that awful? And he sees that it pleases the people. And so he decides that he is going to put Peter to death. And the idea is that Peter will go for a mock trial and he will be executed. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 12. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Why? Because he had escaped so many times from authority. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. And notice this. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Can you imagine that? You're on trial for your life the next day. You're almost going to be summarily executed the next day. And you are fast asleep. It doesn't happen in the normal course of life, does it? It don't happen. Why did it happen? Because Peter had been told by the risen Lord Jesus Christ that he would not see death until he was an old man. And we happen to know exactly what year this event took place. Because we're told that that same Herod Agrippa died a little while after. And we know that Herod Agrippa was born in BC 10 and he died in AD 44. So Peter, relatively speaking, was still a young man, just about probably to approach early middle age. That's why Peter slept the way he did. Because there was a whopping great obstacle between Herod and himself, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was there for him. Now, these men were not frightened to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you a list of people whom we believe died for Christ. Some are in the scriptures. Some are implied in historical terms, and some tradition holds that these people died. And I think we can believe these traditions. There is a reason for that, but I haven't got time to go into it now. James, brother of John, James, son of Alphaeus, both died for the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Paul died for Christ, and we wouldn't refute it, although it's not in the scriptures exactly. Peter died for Christ. Stephen is recorded as having died for Christ in Acts chapter 7. We believe that Mark, Philip, Andrew, Thomas, Simon the Zealot, Bartholomew, Jude all died because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their journey of faith took them to death. Let me tell you a story about my journey of faith. And you've heard this story before, but you probably won't remember it. In April 1975, I was driving through a housing estate when suddenly a little boy named Nicky, who was 3 years old, ran in front of my car. The car catapulted him 30 feet ahead of me. He lay on his back. He was absolutely motionless. He wasn't breathing, and his eyes had rolled into the back of his head. And I shall never forget that all the shine in his eyes had gone. It seems as though they had sort of a matte finish to them. There was time for mother to run up. There was pandemonium. And there was only one thing I could do. And I said a prayer. I recalled that in the scriptures it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that was a bit arrogant on my part, wasn't it? And so my prayer was this. Heavenly Father, I am a righteous man. Save this child through Jesus Christ our Lord. And seriously, within moments, we heard this sound in this little boy's tummy, and then a gurgling sound, and then he began to cry. Hearing that child cry was the most wonderful sound I have ever heard. Two things. Imagine the relief, the sheer joy that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to people when he performed acts of healing and resurrection. And secondly, how dare I say to God that I am a righteous man? Because I am not. Even the Apostle Paul said, quite overtly, I am not spiritual. But the journey of faith is something that overtakes us, that tests us, that eliminates doubt and confusion. That is, if we put our faith and our trust in God. And my next point to you is, on your journey of faith, and I've said this before, but so many ecclesias, avoid the question how, and ask the question who. And I want to give you an example. And you've heard this one before too, but you probably don't remember it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read about a good king, and his name is Asa. As soon as Asa becomes king, he is in a difficult position. An army is coming against him, and he makes the perfect decision by asking the perfect question. Who? Who is going to save me? The Almighty God is going to save me. And he prays, and God saves him. He has 35 years of peace. Can you imagine that? We can't even contemplate that today, let alone then. 35 years of absolute peace. And then he forgets God. This time, another king comes towards him. And this time he decides to ask the question, how? He goes to the temple. He takes the gold and the silver from the temple. He bribes another king to defend him. And then the prophet, the seer, comes to see him. And we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, and the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand, Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, when you asked who, he delivered them into your hand. And then notice this. This is the journey of faith. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Or as the Net Bible puts it, the Lord watches the whole earth carefully and is ready to strengthen those who are devoted to him. And that's the nearest thing Enzo Mafioli will ever get to righteousness. And it's the nearest thing that you will ever get to righteousness, to simply hold on in your journey of faith, to strive to be devoted, so that God's eyes are indeed ranging the earth and they are focusing on you, because you are striving in spite of your sinfulness to be righteous. So what about the Lord Jesus Christ then? Well, there is a lovely, lovely story in the scriptures about a man who travelled a long way. And we think he did it in about, we can actually give the dates. I like dates. They're quite compelling dates, aren't they? We think he took this journey in January AD 28. And he walked from Capernaum to Cana in Galilee because his son was desperately ill. And he pleaded with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the middle of winter. To come straight the way and to come on that perilous journey and heal his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him and says, "You may go, your son will live." And we read that that man looked into Jesus' eyes and he took him at his word. So overcome was he with confidence that he didn't even bother to go home that night, but stayed and continued the journey home the next day. And when he got home, he was told, "Your son was healed suddenly. Yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon." And we read that he remembered how that it was that very same time that Jesus had looked him in the eye and said, "Your son will live." And there's a sequence to this story, because then he goes and talks to his friend, the Roman centurion, who's been a great benefactor to the Jewish community. And in May of AD 28, the Roman centurion's servant takes ill. And against his best judgment, he allows the people to say, "We'll get Jesus here." And this really wrestles with his conscience. Why would they want to bring Jesus here? For one thing, I am a Gentile. And what about the royal official? What he told me about his son? And he quickly sends another deputation to Jesus and says, to tell you, "Do not come near my house. Just say the word." Just like you did in relation to the royal official's son. "And my servant will be healed." That's another journey of faith. People who were so impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more journey of faith. This, I have to say, makes me laugh because it goes back to my Italian origins, really. You know, in Rome, in about AD 50, 60, whenever it was, there were 1 million Romans. Italians haven't really changed their ethos in the last 2,000 years. They still love their bread. And the Romans loved their bread in AD 50-60. So much so that they began to take enormous risks to get it delivered to the ports around Rome. They actually began to think that their ships, the technology of their ships was now better, and that their navigation systems were so improved that they would disregard the fact that you didn't sail in the Mediterranean, certainly not from east to west, after the end of September up to the end of November. But massive bounties were put on these cargoes of grain. It was actually spelt. And the ship's cargo was underwritten by Rome. So captains took big risks. And of course, you know where I'm going. The Apostle Paul is on a journey. It's a very perilous journey. There is about 1,000 to 1,200 tons of grain in this ship. And of course, Paul was a tent maker. They didn't make tents in those days to go on camping trips. They made tents so that you could camp on the decks of the ship. So all, they wouldn't let you near the cargo, of course. So 276 people are on this ship. And they're taking an awful risk. And the captain wants to get that cargo to Rome because it's the last cargo that's going to get there that year. The Romans love their bread and they are prepared to pay a premium for it. It's all about economics. That journey was about economics. And there is a terrible gale. The Euroclide and the north westerly blows down, and the ship is in a dire situation. For 2 weeks, they can't see the sun or the stars or the moon. They believe that they are heading to Libya, to the sands of Syrtis. It's written there in the scriptures. And in modern times, hundreds of ships have been shipwrecks have been found going back to that sort of period in that area. It would have been a dreadful, dreadful journey. But of course, something quite remarkable happens because the Apostle Paul is visited and he is told that no matter what happens, his journey will end in Rome. And so it is. God has set a day, a week, a month, a year when Jesus will come back to the earth. The people on that ship thought they were heading southwest. Unbeknown to them, God was in control, and they were heading, oh, so directly west to the little island of Malta. And there the ship was wrecked. The bows of the ship stood firm, which I would suggest to you is the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolic of. And they were able to decide for themselves how they were going to save themselves. And that's our journey of faith, isn't it? We have the intellect, the ability, the tools to be able to work out how Christ is going to save us. And isn't it truly amazing that all 276 people were saved. And what's more, it was the most fantastic 3 months in the history of the island of Malta.